Now, it's interesting, and we're moving on, and especially we'll be focusing on verse 14. But verse 14 reflects that which the Lord has already says and is so important and casts really a shadow over the whole text here and the whole dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ and the woman of Samaria. A shadow meaning that unless you understand that, you can't understand the rest, because that's the thrust when he said to her that you do not understand the gift of God. And he's speaking, of course, about salvation, eternal life, salvation from the judgment of God, deliverance and redemption from sin, and the promise of everlasting life, and who it is that giveth. There's two parts to that, and we looked at that not last week, but the week before, and it's so important. And those two aspects really cover so many things. It covers not only this incident that we read here about this woman of Samaria, but as we made a constant comparison and contrast from the fourth chapter to the third chapter between a man, not just any man, but a pure Jew, one who was noted in Israel, who was a Pharisee, a learned man, who had a great deal of understanding of the Old Testament, but he was just as much without Christ and salvation than that this woman. And there are many comparisons and contrasts between the two as they reveal the differences among people today and the constant and continual need of the knowledge of the gift of God and the fact that it's all of grace and not of works, and who it is that is able to deliver us, and who God has chosen to be the deliverer and the mediator between God and man, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They're constantly, even within the church, or those who claim to be the church of Christ today, like a lot of confusion on those things as the church seeks to adopt new methods and new reality in a new day and turn aside from the teaching of the Word of God. So those things change, and certainly there are changes every day. Men change, but the Word of God never changes, and the method and the way of God never changes at all. And we see that the woman, like most, do not understand spiritual things. Spiritual things are usually in the background. We see exactly what's taught us in the first chapter, when men love darkness rather than light, and they reject the light of the message of the gospel, and they reject Jesus Christ, and they reject God himself, because they really are in ignorance. They're in ignorance, and they don't see the importance of the life to come, and they don't understand how spiritual things, eternal things, heavenly things supersede and are far more important than earthly things. And so the Samaritan woman was much like Nicodemus in the third chapter. So there's not that much difference between the third chapter than the fourth chapter, because both are descriptive of the nature of the gift of God and the value and the necessity of that gift, and who it is who is able, who alone grants that gift. And it's certainly true with all the chapters in the book of John, let alone this chapter as well. The woman could not understand. You see that in her reaction. She reacts, "You don't have a bucket. You don't have a ladle." Now they tell me, now I've never been to Israel, and I don't know if this is the fact, but some of the things that I've read say that this well that goes back to Jacob's time, and you can read about it in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, where Jacob, and they call it Jacob's well, is still present in Israel. And it's a very, very deep well. And they say there are steps that go down to this well, some 100 feet. And you have to have a very long rope and a bucket to let down. And people still draw from it and take care of themselves today. You know how water is so important? We're going through a drought right now. And you can see it in the texture of the leaves that are falling off the trees. You can see it in the fact that the leaves of the trees aren't as bright. You can see it if you go out and try to do any gardening at all. There's a lack of water, and how important water physically is in our own day. And they tell me, now I have never recently been in a plane, and I don't have any plans to be in a plane, but I know your daughter's now flying everywhere, and she can see these things, especially in this area. You fly over Egypt, and everything's desert apart from the Nile River, and right next to the Nile River, and maybe little tributaries where it's green. So we know how important water is to life itself. And that's why people in the past, wherever they did, they set up their homes or their communities near a river or a stream or the ocean, because it's so important to us. And the Bible, it's interesting how the Bible uses all these physical things, these material things, but gives them a much greater picture of the spiritual blessings that we need. Water in the Bible is compared to, as it's being compared in the word Lord Jesus Christ, to salvation, or the Word of God, or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord Jesus spoke to this woman, and you recognize he spoke to her, not just the water that's been, it's living water or life-giving water. Particularly, I'm drawn to a number of passages in the Old Testament, one in the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and another to, of course, Isaiah, in the famous passage of Isaiah 55. In Deuteronomy, Moses, in one of his last, or really the last sermon, and Deuteronomy is a record of the last sermons of Moses as he prepares the children of Israel at the end of their wandering in the wilderness, and as they're about to go into the promised land, to the law of God and to their obligations to God. And in our 32nd, he compares the Word of God, or the instructions of God, to rain or to dew that comes down from heaven. God is the one who sends the water, who gives life. He says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak." And there's only two passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that has this terminology that's calling creation itself and all within creation to hear what is being spoken and to be responsible to what is being spoken. "Give ear, ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." because we recognize the scripture, as we've seen last time, are inspired by God. They're God breathed out. So he's speaking about the word of the Lord. My doctrine, which is nothing more than teaching, the word teaching and doctrine are the same, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. His rock, his work is perfect, his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right as he. Now here we find the word of God. Now the word of God is the word of God written. And we know the word of God is Jesus, who is the word, was with God and was God, the final and complete revelation. Have you seen May? Jesus said, you've seen the Father. He is the final and the greatest revealer of God because he himself is God. And his word, how they're used together as a picture of the blessedness and the essential nature of water that's of complete necessity, particularly when it comes to our spiritual needs. And then, of course, I make reference, although I was going to bring this in a little later toward the end of my message, I'm going to do it right now, the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll make that reference a little later, and you can hear Jesus as saying a similar thing, and to emphasize the gift of God, the gift of grace, and it's all of God from beginning to end. And he begins by saying, it's a call. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, what, of course, is interesting here is the gracious call of God where you come, particularly we're emphasizing water in this message, but come and get that which is necessary, but you cannot bring anything with you because the cost, you can't buy it and you can't work for it because it's of its gracious nature. And of course the cost was paid for through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when you read down in this particular passage, and it's a marvelous passage, again talks about the word of God and how he compares it to water, the rain that comes down from heaven. It begins in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They're so great and they're so different that you will never be able to understand it. And we'll see it in a minute with reference to the woman and reference what Paul writes. You can't understand it because of the nature of sin unless it's revealed. And of course it's being revealed. It's being revealed in the Word of God. And in this particular passage, John is being revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, it's still the nature of sin is what it is, that men can't receive it unless the Spirit of God is in it, unless the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. And we see that as we went through John chapter 3. But we see the same thing a little different way as we go through John chapter 4. But here it goes on to say and compares at the rain, for verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven returns not hither but watereth the earth, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. but it's on a higher level. It's on a spiritual level. It's not a temporary thing. It's an eternal thing that opens up to us the things of God and eternal life through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It makes the difference. And that's why it's termed by our Lord Jesus Christ in contrast to the water that was in Jacob's well, which was very important to that woman and everyone else around there at the time, and water important to us all, physical, but she could not get out of her mind only the physical and the material. She didn't understand the nature of living water and the higher need for the spiritual water that only comes from heaven. And she had to be instructed of it by the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's one of the most beautiful passages that there is. But then, and I have often spoken about this passage, because, and it shows the difference, because the woman was ready to give me the drink. But Jesus says, you really don't understand the nature of this water. Because you can drink here, but tomorrow you're going to have to come back and drink, and you'll drink, and you'll drink, and drink again. But the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. You'll never thirst again, because it will be not stagnant water, but it's life-giving water that will continually be given, that you'll be satisfied with it. Not only that you have life on this plane, but you have life in a higher plane, an abundant life. And that's seen in this passage as well. Because life is pictured to the wilderness. And here it tells us in the last few verses of this chapter, when the rain that comes down from heaven is given, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Instead of the desert, you'll be planted by the river. A river that flows to eternal life. You know, in the last book of the Bible, the Lord reveals it to John, the writer of the Gospel of John, and also the writer of the book of Revelation, he pictures in that 22nd chapter, there is a river of life. He speaks about the river that flows, and it is ever flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Picture of the abundance and the continual life-giving properties that God is ever giving to his people throughout eternity, particularly in heaven. The gift of God that flows through Jesus Christ. But the action and the reaction of the woman was incredulous. Well, give me the drink. But where's your bucket? Where's the bucket? You don't have anything to draw. How are you going to? And are you greater than Jacob, who gave us that? Well, she had some knowledge. Remember, she's not a pure Hebrew here. She's of mixed descent, and therefore, we'll look at that later on. Her religion was all messed up and wrong. And when we look at that, we'll look at the difference between the truth and false religion, between the Samaritans and the Jews, which is a picture of the Christians and all other religions of the world, which is interesting when we get over to that passage. Are you greater than our father, Abraham? But the Old Testament testifies, the woman fits into that which we saw in the third chapter with Nicodemus. The woman is also a picture to us, not mentioning her, but mentioning everybody else in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. That whole second chapter of Corinthians is very illustrious of and very essential in our whole understanding of salvation and the relationship that we have to God without the Holy Spirit. And without the work of Jesus Christ himself. When it tells us in that that 14th verse, that a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are foolishly and spiritually, rather, discerned. It's interesting, and I think it's noteworthy, that our spiritual forefathers understood that clearly. Now, last time we spoke about the authority of the Word of God and the inspiration of the Word of God. Now, those who wrote the Westminster Confession on that first chapter, which is an excellent chapter, and it's the best thing that has ever been written, aside from, of course, the inspired Word of God, that defines what the Scripture teaches concerning himself. And we must know it to understand the doctrines of Scripture themselves. Now, that first article on Scripture, and they begin where they should in Scripture, on the fifth part of it, says this, regarding how do we know that the Word of God is the Word of God. Well, we know it because it's God speaking to us. And this is what they say. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of Holy Scripture, to the heavenliness of the matter, the efficiency of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet notwithstanding the full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. This is the problem that the woman had. She had not been born again. She did not understand the nature of what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to her, and she needed more of what the Lord would say. And she's been being instructed, and we'll see that as we go along in this passage, about the necessity of seeing her sin and seeing the nature of the gift of God and who it was that was given her. And so yet the Holy Spirit was work, had begun a work, but hadn't finished his work. And only after that the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit would open her heart and mind to these spiritual truths that she would receive the Word of the Lord, the Word directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, for her salvation and her eternal life. Jesus is the water, the living water, that would be poured out to her in dry ground. Over in the Old Testament, I have a lot of Old Testament quotations that are prophetic in their nature, revealing the importance and the necessity of that water as it flows and it comes spiritually from the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Isaiah 44:3, it's speaking about the Messiah who will come, who is the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I will pour water upon you that are thirsty, and it will be like floods in the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon my seed and my blessing upon their offspring. Over in Psalm 36, and certainly there are many other scriptures that have reference to this verse 9, the Bible declares the God, for with thee is the fountain of water of life. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, again, God is described as the fountain of living water. Jesus himself, when we make our way, and hopefully we will, and the Lord willing, when we move from chapter 4, it will take us some while, to chapter 7, hears and presents these blessed words by the Lord Jesus Christ, what he says, if any man thirst, now there has to be a thirst. Now we'll see that being developed here in the fourth chapter. We'll see it in reference again when we go back to Isaiah 55, and we'll see it throughout Scripture. There has to be a thirst. But man without the work of the Word of God and without the work of the Holy Spirit does not thirst, because he's not concerned about or can he know spiritual things. Go back again to that second chapter of 1 Corinthians. God has many things, it says, that he's promised to his people, but they can't know it and they won't know it unless and until they are revealed to him by his Spirit. That's why I know it and you know it, and we can have a certain knowledge about it. But another who might come under a similar influence, but the Holy Spirit has never spoken to and drawn him and enlightened him, will reject it. Will reject it. He won't understand it. He said, I don't understand it. I can know facts. But they never can have a spiritual understanding of the same. So Jesus cried out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then he goes on to describe what we read there. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's not only speaking about the nature of the knowledge and the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. He's speaking about the presence of the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit. That's one of the principal works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, is all through Scripture from the beginning. He was there in creation in that first chapter. He's in providence. He's in our calling. He's in our regeneration. Without him, there's no regeneration. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no written word of God. He's the Spirit, called the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom. He dwells within us individually, and he dwells within his church, in the church, the people of God. And when the word is preached and the children of God are gathered in the name of Christ, Christ is there present. We meet with God as we meet with Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Christ is not sitting there on the first pew or the last pew. He's not here physically. That's one of the things that the Lutherans misunderstand during communion and misapply concerning the present body of the Lord. The Lord is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever there to make intercession for us, but he also returned in the last day, the same Jesus physically. But he's here spiritually. He's in you and I, who are Christians, through the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. The charismatics and all who fall into that category that's found in everywhere, whether it's among the Protestants or Roman Catholics or in a lot of places, do not have the knowledge and the presence of the Spirit as God's people have. It's only those who have been blessed with the true knowledge of the Word and are taught doctrine and know God through the Holy Spirit who experience this and know that and have the proper understanding of that. And the only way we are kept through temptation and the assaults of Satan and all the things that we endure in life is because of the Holy Spirit who upholds us. That's why Paul could say that he was confident in Philippians that that work that was begun in us will be taken and will be performed to the last day. One of the great, I don't know, I've mentioned this in passing, but it was only in passing, as we had the Reformation sermon last week, that one of the great differences between all religions, but particular within the Protestant movement of the Reformation, between Rome then and Rome now, was the confidence and assurance and the knowledge that God's elect or the Christian has, that they are Christians, they're forgiven of their sins, and they're going to heaven. And that was one of the things that was an impetus of Luther to do and to say, and the other reformers to do and to say, and to take back to the Word of God, because they had no peace, and they struggled, and they thought it was all of works. And they got further into the sin, and the more they struggle, until they read in the Scripture that the Christian has the peace of God, and there's no condemnation. And we're able to know that, not only because we're taught that from Scripture, but the Holy Spirit in His Word confirms that to us in a spiritual way, that we are the children of God. You know, you could teach about sanctification that way. You could teach a whole series on the work of the Holy Spirit, but that would last for years, as well as some of our sermons on these various books of the Bible. It's the transforming work of the power of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that alone will satisfy not only our present needs now, but our spiritual needs through eternity that swell up through our lives. Because everything else is temporary. Everything we have is temporary. Our clothes are temporary. The food that we have is temporary. This old world is temporary till it fulfills the plan and purpose of God that has for it. Everything is temporary. The pleasures of this world are temporary. What men will fix their minds and hopes to is all temporary and fleeting. Save to the Word of God. Save to the Lord Jesus Christ. Save to the promise of God in salvation. Truth that's true, unchanged and unchanging, that alone will satisfy all the problems, all the longings, not only for this life, but the life to come. And this was something the woman had to learn. But thank God, of course, she learned it. And all of us learned it as we drink and we continue to drink of that water that springs up into our lives continually. Living water that provides for us life in this life and the life to come.